If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians and what grace is all about in that particular book. C.S. Lewis walked into a discussion once. A bunch of people were discussing something in the room, and he said, "What's all the rumpus about? What are you all talking about?" And they said, "Well, we're comparing world religions, and we're trying to figure out what is the unique contribution of Christianity to the world." And C.S. Lewis said, "Well, that's easy. It's grace." And if you think about it, that's the one thing that Christianity has to offer that nobody else really does. The idea that a relationship with God is a free gift. It's free for the taking. Gordon MacDonald said, "The world can do almost anything as well or better than the church. You don't need to be a Christian to build houses, feed the hungry, or heal the sick. There's only one thing the world can't do. It can't offer grace." And so what we're supposed to be about is this concept of grace, this idea of a free gift. You know, and we do it imperfectly. David Siemens was a Christian counselor, and he said this. He said, "Many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these. Number one, the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace. And number two, the failure to give out that grace to other people." So we read about it, we hear about it, we kind of know about it, but it's hard to really grasp and live in our own lives. And then if it's hard for us to grasp for ourselves, it's hard to give to other people. Robert Capone said, "The church, by and large, has had a poor record of encouraging freedom. She has spent so much time instilling in us the fear of making mistakes that she has made us like ill-taught piano students. We play our songs, but we never really hear them because our main concern is not to make music, but to avoid some flub that will get us into trouble." So there's this tremendously awesome word called grace, and we want to take a look at it here today. In the early church, some of these concepts were so new and so radical that people like Paul were trying to find out words to describe them. You got the Old Testament, you got the New Testament, you got this new covenant, you got this new thing that God has done on earth, this new arrangement, this new gift. And so, first of all, they wanted to write things that people could understand. So, for instance, there was a thing called classical Greek, but not everybody knew classical Greek. The average person in the Roman Empire knew a thing called Koine Greek. It was like a street Greek language. And so Paul and the other writers wrote in Koine Greek. It was just kind of your basic Greek. The point was, let's write the New Testament in a language that everybody can understand, something that's simple. It's not real complicated. And then they started trying to find words for this new thing that God had done, and it was hard, really. And they didn't want to just make up words, so they had to choose words that existed, that people would know, but they would give them a new, fuller meaning. For instance, there was four Greek words for the word love. There was storge, which means I love my dog, I love my chair. And then there was eros, which is sexual love. And then there was phileo, which is brotherly love. And then there was this word agape, and agape existed. Not a lot of people used it because it meant self-sacrificing love, and who wants to sacrifice yourself anyway, right? But people knew about agape, and they latched onto that. The New Testament writers latched onto this word agape and started using it a lot, saying, this is the kind of love God has for us. We've never really seen it before to this extent, but they used agape a lot. It meant a self-sacrificial love where your good is the whole point of it. It's the opposite of selfishness. So they also decided, what can describe this thing that God has done, this gospel, this thing that he's given to us? And Paul especially thought through all the language that was there, and he came up with this word called charis. It already existed, and people would use it, and it's C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. And he said, you know what, that's really the closest thing to what God has done that I can think of. Here's Paul. I mean, Paul felt like, I mean, after he became a Christian, he probably felt like the scum of the earth. He kind of talked to him about himself like that because he said, you know, my whole life before this was an attempt to get God to love me and to for me to be ahead of everybody else spiritually in the religious world. Paul said, I'm going to do everything more and better than everybody else. It's like a contest. I'm going to follow the law completely. I'm going to do everything more than everyone else. I'm going to beat everyone out in terms of spiritual things. I'm going to build a resume for myself and climb the ladder, and I'm going to find the best teachers. He said, you know, I was even born into the best tribe of Israel. I didn't have anything to do with that, but after that, I tried really hard. So Paul's whole life was about creating this resume for himself. And he even went so far, I mean, he lost, you know, when you try living like that, you lose sight of God, right? He was pursuing God, he thought, but he really lost sight of God because once the church started, Paul thought that they were wrong, you know, and so he would put Christians to death. He would send them to jail. That was his whole thing. Until one day, you know, he's going to Damascus, this other city, and he has this this vision of Jesus, and Jesus stops Paul in his tracks, and he blinds him, and then his eyes are open, and then he really sees, and then he begins to realize, oh my gosh, this whole time I've missed Jesus. And I think probably for the rest of Paul's life, he would run into people who would say, hey, Paul, nice to meet you. You sent my brother to jail. Thanks a lot. I'm kind of having some trouble, you know, respecting you because some of my family members were killed because of you. You know, that's how he went. So he's going, I can't believe I get to be in the kingdom. I can't believe God allowed me in, opened my eyes, and beyond that, I can't believe he wants to use me. So I think Paul was stunned by this thing, and he said, it's grace. And so he found this word, charis, which means the root word is a gift. It means to freely give. It means something you don't deserve. It means unmerited favor. All right? So all throughout his writings, I mean, a bunch of the other writers used the word charis, but he used it 100 times. All right? And we're going to look at it here in the book of Ephesians in just a moment. I just picked one book and said, let's look at the word grace in one book, the book of Ephesians, that occurs 13 times, all right? I love J.I. Packer's writings. He wrote a book called God's Words, where he just took one word and wrote a chapter on each one. And he said this. He said, in the New Testament, grace is the key word of Christianity. Grace is what the New Testament is all about. Rightly understood, this one word, grace, contains within itself the whole of New Testament theology. The New Testament message is the announcement that grace has come. The thought of grace, then, is the key that unlocks the New Testament. And it's the only key that does it. However well we may know the wording of the New Testament, we can't get inside its meaning until we know what grace means. Grace, that's a lot to say. It's the gospel in one word. It's the key to understanding the New Testament. If we don't understand it, we don't get the whole New Testament. And so Paul uses this word, which means free gift. I think my wife's love language is giving gifts. And the bigger, the more surprising the gift, the more she loves it. I think my gift, my love language is stinginess and just being frugal and not giving stuff. But everybody has their own love language. And so like last year I had a really big birthday. I think it was my 40th. And she decided to, what is so funny about that? I just don't get that. So she knew that I love photography and I wanted to go visit Ireland. So she bought me a photography trip to Ireland where you just go around and take pictures of Ireland. So that's where we're going next week. And that's her love language, you know, is the bigger the better and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know, I just don't do much. But my heart's in whatever I do, just saying. So a free gift, it's like, man, this is free, you know. A couple of weeks ago, somebody gave me tickets to the baseball game. It was cool, you know. I got to park like a mile closer than I normally would and got to go in and we won. It's like, man, this whole thing was free. Great. Thank you, Greg. Awesome. So a free gift, it's just not what we think of, though, in this world, right? It's great. It sounds great. We just struggle with it. We go, because every relationship we've got, every way of doing life, it's just counterintuitive to that. Not the same. So let's take a look at the book of Ephesians. It comes up 13 times here, and in the first chapter is where Paul kind of pulls back the curtain and says, here's the eternal plan of God. He's like scraping the Milky Way, as they say. He's unscrewing the inscrutable. He's talking about these immense cosmic ideas. In fact, the book of Ephesians is symmetrical. It's got six chapters, right? And it splits right down the middle. So the first three chapters, some person said, it's one long prayer, really. It's an amazing book. And the first three chapters is what we call doctrine or theology. It's telling us everything that God has done. In fact, there's not one thing in the first three chapters of Ephesians where it says, here's what I'd like you to do, or here's what you need to do, or you should do this or that. Not one. The first three chapters of Ephesians is all about what God has done for us. And then the next three is our response. And that's the way grace works. Here, I'm going to give you this incredible gift, and everything you do is because of that afterwards, not working hard to try to achieve it. All right, we talked last week about the cycle of grace and how we all need to start off with this concept that God loves us. In fact, Brandon Manning said this. He said, my deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I've done nothing to earn it or deserve it. It's a gift. And so, this word comes up three times in the first chapter, three times in the second chapter, three times in the third chapter, twice in the fourth chapter, and once at the end of the book. So let's take a look. This is God's cosmic plan. In fact, verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1 is one sentence. It's got 202 words in it. If you get really bored, maybe you can count them, but they're in the Greek, so I don't know what to do. So he says, Paul. Starts off with Paul. Hey, hi, I'm Paul. What did his name used to be? It used to be Saul. God changed it to Paul. You know what it means in Latin? Paul means little or small or humble. So he goes, you know, I'm humble now. I didn't used to be. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. I didn't work my way to becoming an apostle. He gave this to me as a gift. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And you're thinking, well, so to the really good Christians in Ephesus? No. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. All right? That's what it means. To all the Christians in Ephesus. And he starts out and says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he does, one person said, it's like he combines the greetings of two great nations. In other words, the Jewish nation would often greet one another by saying shalom. They'd say shalom for hello, shalom for goodbye. It's kind of like you're in Hawaii, they would say aloha, right? Right, Bill? If you want a Hawaiian shirt, you go to Bill. So they say shalom all the time. And shalom isn't just like hi, it's peace. And it's just like, hey, it's not just like shallow peace, it's like really, really deep peace. It's like a deep, deep sense of well-being, like everything's okay. Like everything's okay. Everything's going to be okay. God's in control. Don't worry about it. A deep, deep sense of well-being. That's what peace means. That's what the Jewish concept of peace is. And then he adds to that this word from the Greek nation of charis, grace. But of course, it's not just hi, like a lot of people would use in their letters in the first century. They'd say grace and peace. These take on a tremendous meaning, right? And you can't have peace without grace. The peace is the result of the grace. So he says grace and peace. In some ways it's like hi, in other ways it's like no, it's much, much, much deeper than that. God has done this incredible thing. And as a result, we have peace. And you have to think about that. You think, well, if you believe the Bible, the idea of the Bible is that God creates the world and he creates people and we just screw it up completely. It's broken. It's ruined. Our relationship with God is gone after three chapters in the book of Genesis, right? It's over with. God could have wiped us all out. But instead, God develops this plan. He looks at us. We're enemies now. We're afraid of him. We hide from him. We disobey everything. We break every single rule. And he says, you know what I'm going to do with these people? I think I'm going to come up with a plan. And this plan is going to be a plan to heal them. And by the way, I'm just, you know, as I'm talking, I see people here. And so anyway, it's so great to see Paul here, Demasi. Let's keep praying for Paul. We're excited that you're here. He's been in the hospital for like 3 or 4 weeks, and a lot of you wrote on his card. And it's just, it's awesome to see you here, and we want to keep praying for your healing. And so so this is what God wants to do for the whole world. He wants to heal us. And he comes up with this gigantic cosmic plan that's going to actually require him to get involved. And he's going to have to become one of us. And it's not going to be pretty. And it's going to end up with his son dying and coming back to life. And it's kind of an ugly plan for an ugly world. And yet it's going to turn out really great. And that's what Paul says. He says, praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious what? Grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. This is what Paul does. Every time he thinks about God's plan, he ends up praising God. He goes, this is amazing. And when you start realizing what grace is all about, your natural response is, thank you. I don't deserve that. I can't believe you went to that extent. Now, actually, there's another occurrence of the word grace in that same sentence. Your version probably says something like, to the praise of his glorious grace, his gift of this plan of salvation, which he has freely given. That's a verb form of the word grace. It only occurs twice in the whole New Testament. It's like it says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has graced us in the one he loves. And then verse 7, in him we have redemption, in Christ. We have redemption, which is the purchasing back, the transfer of ownership by the payment of a price. It's like you're taken out of slavery and brought into somebody's family. It talks about redemption and adoption and forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Paul cannot get over this tremendous plan, and so he goes on and on and on and on. In fact, it's Trinitarian, which means you can see all three members of the Trinity. So in verses 4 through 6, I believe, talks about the Father. In verses 7 through 12, it talks about the Son. And in 13 and 14, it talks about the Holy Spirit. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in this plan. It's an amazing thing. I could go on, but we're going to go to the next chapter, chapter 2. Now he says this tremendous, awesome, eternal plan applies to you as a person. He says, now, as for you, put your name in there. You were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who's Satan really in charge of the world. He says, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Your life was a mess. You were disconnected from God. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, our sinful nature, and following its desires and thoughts. And you can probably think, yeah, that's kind of me before Christ. I still have some of those tendencies, but things have changed. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, that's where it ought to stop. The end of verse 3 is God can look at us and go, I'm holy, you're not. I'm righteous, you're not. I'm gonna let you just spin off into the universe and die. And then the word, what's the next word? But. Verse 4, the first word is but. But this is where God's plan comes in. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. We were dead, he made us alive. This whole giant cosmic plan comes into effect in your life, in my life. I was dead. He made me alive. And then he says, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace. It's a gift. He made me alive. It's a gift. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved. He's making this point over and over and over. You're in a relationship with God. It's a gift. You didn't get there by earning it, by being so good, by being so special. It's a gift. He just gave it to you. And then he says, not by works, so that nobody can boast. Nobody can say, I got here. You don't see somebody in heaven go, how many good works did you do to get here? Oh, I did 100. How many do you do? You know? People always say that it's tough when you're in line in heaven and you're right behind Billy Graham and you hear the words, you know, you could have done more. That's how people think of heaven, that we're getting there by the number of good things that we do. That's not it at all. Every single person's going to get and go, we're all here by this gift that was freely given. So three times in chapter 2, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, grace, grace, grace. And verse 10 is a wonderful verse. We are God's workmanship. The word for workmanship is poem. That's where we get the word poem from. It's poema. It means you're a work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So God wants us to do good things, but they come after. They come after. They come in response. All right? Now, quickly, chapter 3. Paul's overcome by the fact that he gets to do what he does. God shows up. Jesus shows up. When Paul is on the road to Damascus, he stops him in his tracks. He says, you're going to be blind for a while, then you'll be able to see, and then you'll realize everything you've been missing. You're going to become a Christian, Paul, and I'm going to let you live. I'm going to let you be in the kingdom, and then I am going to send you out into the world. I'm going to give you this great thing to do. And Paul's, no way. I'm going to get to be this messenger, yeah. And I'm going to send you to the very people that don't care who you are. You have spent your whole life, Paul, creating this resume of spiritual religious activities. And so if I send you to the Jews, they're going to be very impressed by you. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles who don't care about anything you've done. And in fact, half the time, they're going to think you're not even that great an apostle. They're going to like say, hey, why don't you like call up the people in Jerusalem just to get like a letter of reference. So here's this guy that was such a big deal, and now he's not a deal at all. And God says, I want you to go to these people that don't care about anything you've done, and I want you to bring the message. And see, he's overwhelmed by this. He calls it what? Grace. He says in verse 2, chapter 3, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as all I've already written. And then down in verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. And then verse 8, although I am less than the least of all God's people. Remember the name Paul? I'm small, I'm humble, I'm little. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He let me in the kingdom. He let me live. He's bringing me into his family. He's adopting me. He's forgiving me. He's redeeming me. And then he's sending me on this mission for who knows how long to tell people who don't care about my accomplishments to tell them about what Jesus has done for them. That's my whole life. And then verse 7 of chapter 4, the next occurrence, he says, now to each one of you. And you can look around and say this in our room here. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. What does that mean? Does that mean like you've been given 50 graces and I got 60 and you got 20? What is that all about? Well, it means God has saved us all to the same extent, all right? He's given us all the same grace for salvation. But now he uses that word in a little different way. You know, he's in chapter 3, he's like, this grace was a gift for me to go do something. And now he says, each one of us has been given a spiritual gift. If you look at the other passages about spiritual gifts, like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, you realize here he's saying, this grace is where you have a gift. I've given each one of you a gift. You got George, you got one gift. Linda, you got another gift. You guys have gifts. Chris, you got another gift. Everybody's got the same grace to get into the kingdom, the same grace for salvation. But then he's going to give each of us unique spiritual gifts. Nobody's going to be exactly the same. Why? So that the body of Christ can function. Everybody's got their own place. And then there's another one in chapter 4, verse 29. And you're going, Steve, doesn't say grace in my translation. It's still the word grace. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Some of your translations may say, give grace, because the word grace is in there. He says, when you talk, do you know that when you talk, you can give grace? In other words, the words that we say can be a gift. You know? Hal was just talking about his dad, right? And this thing that he remembered that his dad told. That was a gift. His dad said words to Hal that he hadn't forgotten. It was a gift. And Paul says, do that. You know? Because a lot of times we just say words, and man, they're not worth much. But you can say words that are gifts, that help other people. And then, finally, there's one more. None in chapter 5. At the end of chapter 6, it says this. Notice how he started out with what two words in chapter 1? Grace and peace. Here he ends up the book, verse 23, peace to the brothers. And then verse 24, the very last verse in the whole book, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So he starts off with grace. He ends up with grace. It's this wonderful word, charis. It means freely given. It's undeserved favor. It's something I can only respond to with a thank you. I can't earn it. I'm not given it because I'm so special, because I'm so good, because I've done X, Y, Z. It's a gift. And again, it takes us a while, sometimes a lifetime, for this to sink in. Because as we go into the world, maybe you were raised in a home where this is the way things were, but maybe you were raised in a home where it's like, man, we're going to withhold our love until you improve. Chris Dickey, Chris and Greg and their family have been here for eternity, from an eternity past. And Chris started writing about some of her thoughts about her relationship with God. And a couple weeks ago, she emailed me one of the things that she had written. It was about grace. And at first, she probably thought I didn't even read it. And then I did read it. And then I called her. I said, hey, Chris, would you be open to talking about this with the whole church? Would you mind sharing your journey, your spiritual journey of understanding what grace is all about with us? And so she was kind enough to let us take a video of her this last week. And here's what she said.
So in order for me to talk about grace and where the Lord has brought me, I really need to talk about my past and where he's brought me from. I grew up as a firstborn, so rules, 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 followed every one of them. I was the good kid, very obedient. Grew up in a legalistic church where there's more rules to follow. Worked for attorneys in my 20s and then worked for accountants, so more rules to follow. All of it, of course, attached to merit and earning and perfectionism and approval. And, you know, you get to keep your job if you do everything just perfect. So in my late 30s, I took a job here at the church, and I was so excited about it. I knew it would just be so much fun working with all the women of the church. They're such amazing people. But I found myself getting back into that perfectionism box, and now all of a sudden my earning favor of people is now placed on God because I'm working for him in the ministry. And so everything definitely has to be perfect. Can't screw it up because now you're screwing up for God. So it was pretty hard. A lot of, you know, obviously the past tendencies came into effect, and then continuing on in the pressure that I put on myself, and kind of brought me to a point where I was crashing and hit a pretty hard wall and ended up at the doctor's office talking about depression. So God brought a person in my life, a friend in my life that was able to walk with me during the summer, and we walked through a book called The Good and Beautiful God. And in it, God really started me on a journey about learning His grace and what it means to me in my life, and how it's walked out in the daily life of being a mom and a wife and running to baseball games and what that looks like. And then also really understanding His love for me and the depth of His love for me. And the book is a lot about transformation, and that it's the work of the Holy Spirit and nothing that I do at all, which took all the pressure off of me to try and earn anything that He would give me, any love or any grace that He would give me. So that perfectionism was able to go by the wayside, because it was nothing that I do. It's all Him, and it's all His work in me, and it's just me letting Him do it. And so 3 years later now, I've been on this journey, and I'm a happier person because of it. I feel like my relationship with my husband and my kids is a lot healthier. My relationship with the Lord is a lot healthier. The pressure's off. I mean, if I could describe grace in one word, it would be freedom. There's a lot of freedom in learning grace and how it plays out in your life.
Thanks, Chris, for sharing that with us. Hopefully this helps us get a little closer to grasping what grace is all about. Let me close with this one verse from the end of the Bible. You think about how the Bible started out and everything was ruined, and they're leaving the garden, and they're leaving the tree, and they're leaving the nurturing relationship with God. And I love the way the Bible ends up in Revelation 21. God's grand plan, His cosmic plan, has been put into effect, and Jesus says to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Seems too good to be true, doesn't it? But that's the gospel. To him who is thirsty, we'll give water without cost from this unending spring of the water of life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your gift, your ongoing grace. Help us to understand it, to receive it, to believe it, to live it, and to give it to other people. Help us to walk with you in such a way that we know what you're like and how you feel about us and what you want for us. And we pray that our lives will be marked by grace. In Christ's name, amen.